Good evening. Good to see everybody out with us tonight. We're going to go get started. Again, I don't know if it's fast, slow, Eastern time, Mountain time. I just kind of go with it. So good to have everybody with us this evening as we continue our study on God's shape authority. For the final time, if any of you did not get the handout for this week, and it actually was sent out probably a couple of times, raise your hand and Jeff Lee's got extra copies. In case you forgot yours at home or you never got one, he'll be more than happy to give that to you. As Jeff does that, I want to see if I can get this thing on. Does this need batteries, guys? Or I may be pressing the wrong button here. Do you think it's batteries? Or did I press it? What did I even press it on? It's on now, see? See, I was looking at the wrong side. I was right-handed instead of being left-handed. One of the things for though any of you that ever teach a class, an auditorium-style class, I was saying this, right? It brings new meaning to keep your head on a swivel because you're just kind of, it's the fan-shaped, right? All right, there we go. Anybody recognize this picture? And no, Jeremy, it is not Friar Tuck, one of the merry men from the Robin Hood folklore. If you thought that, you are totally, sadly mistaken, John. Anybody recognize who this is? You might think it's Friar Tuck, right? How many have ever heard of the name Thomas Aquinas? It's a painting of Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas was a Italian friar back in the 1200s. He was immensely influential, and he's often described as the most influential thinker of the medieval period. And he understood that all learning is worthless if it is not ultimately for the glory of God. And we have a prayer that was recorded by him. I don't know if you can see that. It says, "May I not rejoice in anything unless it leads me to you. May I not be saddened by anything unless it turns me from you. May I desire to please no one, nor fear to displease anyone but you. May all transitory things, O Lord, be worthless to me, and may all things eternal be ever cherished by me. May any joy without you be burdensome for me, and may I not desire anything else besides you." I thought that was an interesting prayer, right? And I think many of us, if not all of us in the room this evening, would probably say a hearty amen to that. The focus in all that we do needs to ultimately be for the glory of God. And as we understand authority, understand biblical authority, hopefully that comes to light even more. And although I understand in the context, this is not the direct application what the proverb writer said, but the proverb writer said in Proverbs the 30th chapter, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, so that I will not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" Again, I don't think that's the central, what I'm about to say is not the central understanding of that passage, but I tell you, when I read that from the proverb writer, I can't help but think of the words of our Lord in the Gospel of John. "I am the bread of life." And we need to be in the Word, right? We need to understand what God wants us to do, and that's what we're striving to do each and every day of our lives, and what we're striving to do when we're here in class, and more importantly, when we worship our great God. All right, so we're going to continue with this topic. Before we begin, I'd like to ask Jeremy. Jeremy, would you lead us in a word of prayer, if you don't mind, please, sir? We've talked about, and we looked at some of these passages earlier the last couple of class periods, right? That the New Testament, there are situations or passages that talk about we can worship in vain, right? Remember the passage there in Matthew 15? In Acts 17, the phrase ignorant worship, you worship who you do not know or whom you do not know, was found there. Colossians, Paul talks about self-made worship. And if you remember where we ended up on Sunday, we looked at the passage in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, where the writer of Hebrews talks about acceptable worship. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And we talked about the ramifications of that particular passage. I had a good opportunity to talk with Mike Benson after class, and Mike brought up a really great point that although this talks to us about worshiping with holy caution, you remember us talking about that? That this reverence and awe that we need to bring as we're worshiping our God and what is acceptable is in this context. And yet the Hebrew writer in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, has what to say to us. Turn over to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, Hebrews chapter 2. Remember there as he's talking about Jesus, and he says there, beginning in verse 14, see if I've got the right passage there, yes. He talks about, since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise also partook of the same. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brother, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, talking about Jesus. And later on, the Hebrew writer will talk about, in Hebrews the 4th chapter, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. And what does he say there in verse 16 of chapter 4? Therefore what? We come, draw near, boldly, some of you say, with confidence, right? Why? Why do we do that?
Receive mercy, find grace.
Through whom? Through Jesus. And it's because when we talk about Jesus is better, right? Okay? So this aspect of worshiping God in reverence and awe because our God is a consuming fire, but also the other part of that new covenant is because of what Jesus has done and because it's not a shadow but now true reality, we can also, and we should be doing this, coming boldly or with confidence to the Father because the Son serves as our mediator. They didn't have that under the old law. So those are things that I want us to think about, Mike. And I talked about that. So, J.D. asked this question. You're here, right, J.D., right? So the Hebrew writer talks about acceptable worship, so it begs the question, what is acceptable? That's a question that people in the religious world put their own definition to that, right? What is acceptable worship? And so we're going to look at that tonight, and we're going to look at specifically passages and things that we find in the New Testament, as we've already covered that we are under the new covenant, the new law. How do we worship our God? What's acceptable to Him? How should we do this? Because we're asked to worship Him acceptably, right? In reverence and awe. Some of this will be very fundamental, but I think fundamental things are good. Brings to remembrance a lot of stuff, right? So, start with this question. In passages like Luke 24 and verse 1 and Acts the 2nd chapter verse 1. Question, why do you think the first day of the week came to carry great significance for the earliest disciples of Jesus? What's Luke 24 1 about? What happens in Luke the 24th chapter? Who comes to the tomb? Who comes to the tomb? All right, Mary and them come to the tomb, right? What day is it? First day of the week. Acts the 2nd chapter. Come on, you history buffs. What happens in Acts 2? Say that again. Pentecost, right? When is Pentecost? Pentecost occurs there several weeks after the Passover, right? 7 weeks, in fact, after the Passover, many Jews had gathered in Jerusalem. It's the first day of the week. And listen, there's other passages. I've given you two. Here's a couple of more. In Acts the 20th chapter, it says there, Paul and the disciples gathered together to break bread and listen to Paul. When did they do that? First day of the week. In 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, as Paul is writing a letter to those brethren at Corinth, he talks about this collection for the saints, right? And he says, gather that together. And when was Paul going to come and get that? First day of the week. Why? They were gathered together then. That's when they were together. So there's emphasis there. We know that, right? I know this is fundamental. But as I look at the New Testament, we understand there has been a shift. What was the holy day under the old law? Saturday, the Sabbath, right? Do we see a new emphasis or a different emphasis as we turn the pages in the New Testament? Yeah, we do. Why is that? Why is the first day, I know this is a simple answer, but why is the first day of the week so critically important? Jesus rose. He conquered death. He was in the grave. He was crucified. He was dead. And he rose on the first day. And so Christians, we see from Luke 24, and we go beyond, and the first day of the week has new emphasis to them, more important emphasis, right? Because of that fact. Okay? So, assemblies of Christians, they're gathering, we talked about that, and there are numerous passages where we talk about Christians gathering together, right? In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 4, it says, whenever you're assembled in the name of the Lord, okay? It's a group, right? Assembled in the name of the Lord. Later on in chapter 11, when you come together, okay, you remember that context there? What's he talking about in 1 Corinthians 11? Lord's Supper, right? So when you come together, there's an assembly. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the whole church comes together. And Hebrews, the 10th chapter, go ahead and turn in your Bibles there, Hebrews chapter 10, where the Hebrew writer there in verse 24 talks about, let us consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our meeting together as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brethren, if Jesus has made it possible for us to enter into God's presence and hold fast our hope to stir up one another, we need time together. You get that? We see that in the New Testament. We need time together. As Christians come together, what are they to do? Because we see this first day of the week, we see these assemblies. What are they to do when they come together? I don't want to drill down to the specifics yet. Just in general, what do Christians do when they come together? What's that? Exhorting who? Each other. What else? Exhortation is part of that. What else? Come on, y'all, tell me. What else is involved? We just get together to exhort one another. What else do we do? Okay, I know we're going to drill down to specific about worship, but what else? Think big picture. What's that, Greg? Motivate, okay, what else? Encourage is part of that, absolutely. What else? Partake of the Lord's Supper, okay, what else? Love one another, right? Be with one another, okay? Learn from each other, from God's Word. All of this is part of the getting together, right? In this building one another up. Do you get what I'm saying? Building one another up is not just exhortation. Building one another up is not just encouragement. It involves all these other things. The Lord's Supper is very much something that we as individual Christians are commanded to do. We do individually, right? We are called to remember the death, the burial, and resurrection, are we not? And yet, we're called to do it, how else? Collectively. You figure that out? This is not where Aaron, you remember the Lord's Supper and do that on your own. Think about that for a moment. Why are we commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper together? Have you thought about that? Why do we do that together? You thought about that? Why do we do that together? What purpose is that? Dave, you have any idea what purpose is that? we partake together. But why? Why? What's that? There you go. It's what unites us, right? All right. What else? Things we talked about before. JD, do you get encouragement when you partake of the supper and know that there are other brethren in the room partaking with you? Do you? Do you as well? Okay. Do we learn from each other? Where it unites us. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fundamental principle historical event that should unite every New Testament Christian. Right? And it's critically important that our Lord says, first day of the week, one of the things that I want you to do when you gather together is do this. Why? It unites us. Mike Benson can't think or know what I'm thinking when I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper. Can he, Mike? He doesn't know my mind exactly. All right? But what does unite us? That we're all called to do what? The same thing in that. And remember that sacrifice. Mike may do it by reading a particular passage in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. I may do it a different way. Right? But we're all doing it. And in a sense, we are not only doing it with everyone that we're physically gathered together with in this building, but who else are we doing it with? We're united with Christians everywhere. You get that? We're united with Christians everywhere. Okay? And so this not neglecting, that's someone that's willfully deciding, I've had enough of that. I'm not doing that anymore. Our gathering times of the week is the time we motivate each other. We encourage each other. Our gatherings, brethren, are not about me. But it's about encouraging you towards God. You get that? We do not need less worship opportunities. We need more. Do you remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews the 3rd chapter, verse 13? Hebrews the 3rd chapter, verse 13. But encourage one another every day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, I need more opportunities to be with my brethren while it's still today. Do you? Do you? I need encouragement. I need to understand that the trials and the walk and everything that goes on in my life that I'm not doing alone. Okay? We draw strength from our God and from our Savior, but do we draw strength from each other? Knowing that Kevin has the same problems that I have in life, and yet I see Kevin here. It encourages me. It motivates me. Do y'all get that? All of that is part of that. So these assemblies are part of the things that we see in the New Testament. And as Christians come together, God is to be glorified. That's number one. In Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 15, it talks about there that through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. When early Christians gathered together on the first day of the week, what did they do? They glorified God. That was the object of their worship. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the other thing that occurred is they build each other up. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Right? It's a twofold purpose. So, how are these ideals accomplished? We've already talked about one of them, right? What do we find as we flip through the pages of the New Testament and figure out specifically what did they do when they gathered together on the first day of the week to worship God? What did they do? These things, right? And these are just snippets of different passages, right? They gathered together and they prayed together. They got together and they sang hymns of praise, exhortation, right? They gathered together to hear the word preached, right? They gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper, the one thing that united them. Do we find these in the pages of the New Testament? Okay? So when someone asks Renee, what's acceptable worship? I go to the New Testament and find out what God says and what the practicing New Testament Christians at that time were doing that was acceptable, right? These are the things that are acceptable. Do we do this? Do the brethren in Ethiopia do this? Yeah, they do. If you walked into an assembly of saints in Ethiopia, Steve, I saw Steve somewhere here. There you go, Steve. Would it look like what we do exactly? No. But what will you find in common? You see that? And why? How do the Ethiopian brethren know that that's what they need to be doing? They look at the same thing we do, right? They look for the same authority that we find in the New Testament. I know this is a real simple lesson, but it's fundamental, okay? Because brethren, today there's an attack going on about what's acceptable and who defines acceptable. If my worship is to be acceptable to God in reverence and awe, I better find out what He wants. And He's not left me to my own devices to figure that out. Okay? Comments, questions? Yeah. Say that again.
Again, the Roman Catholic Church under Emperor Constantine in 325 AD is the main reason why most Christians do not keep the Sabbath holy, but instead worship God on Sunday.
Okay.
Sun worship.
And so, I will offer up this. There are some historians that will look at that as a particular reason. Okay, just like Catholicism will talk about worshiping of the Virgin Mary and other things, right? To gather people in, what did they wrap that in? They wrapped that in paganism, did they not? Okay, but I'll just be blunt. Historians can say that's the reason why the New Testament church gathered together. That's not what I find in the New Testament. Did the Christians gather together on the first day of the week because they were trying to worship some pagan god? No. They were not. They were not. We talked about that. What's the reason why the first day of the week had importance to them? Resurrection of the Son of God on the first day of the week. The fact that some Roman pagan said, I'm going to call the first day of the week after the sun god, that's immaterial to it. That's not why the New Testament Christians did that, right? I saw a hand here. Yeah. Well, and we find through the course of history, written history, that as Catholicism is on the rise, there's apostasy in the church and those kind of things, that there were things that Catholicism took upon itself, right, in order to increase numbers and wrap it in paganism. But guys, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going back, because we all need to go back. What did we see from the New Testament? What did those Christians who walked and talked with our Lord, who walked and talked with those who were close to our Lord, what did they do and why did they do that, right? Questions, comments about any of that? Yeah, Micah. I would offer up that, are there not things there that we do individually? I'll signify prayer. Do we have other situations that we can find in the New Testament where individuals were called to pray to God and pray to God individually? Absolutely. But I do think when I look at the examples here and in others, I look at things that they did do together. Okay? Yeah, no, I know.
But I think sometimes it's this eldership or leadership where we worship is why we do certain things based on their wisdom. And not saying that they're wrong,
just
saying when I look at some of these passages, I don't know if it's always talking about in a worship setting.
Yeah, and some of them aren't, Mike. I agree. But I agree, some of them aren't. But I think, remember, we talked about how we come to find authority is God's either got to tell us, He's got to show us, or we infer. There is some inference that I gather from this. As these people, you put all these pieces together. You do. Okay? I think you do. And again, listen, this is not what Steve and John and Tommy and Eric think we ought to be doing when we get together. It's rooted, and it better always be rooted, and not what Steve, John, Eric, and Tommy think. It better be rooted, and we're all in agreement on that, on what we find in the New Testament, right? We find New Testament. Are there things like this that we will do individually? Absolutely, okay? And not in a setting when we're gathered collectively. But what I want us to focus on right now, and I think we all agree that, what do we do when we gather together collectively? Okay? All right? And I do think we see saints doing this, and I think some of these passages do, there are things that they did some of these things and they weren't together collectively. Does that make sense? Okay? But let me tell you something. Worship isn't defined by, I have an opening prayer, two songs, a talk, a sermon that runs about 15 minutes, and a dismissal prayer. It's not. Steve, do you have that? Have you seen that in Ethiopia? Is that what determines worship? Those particular orders? Right. Anybody else want to answer? Yeah, Dee.
I hope I'm not opening a can of worms.
If you do.
There are some things that were done in the New Testament church at that time for a purpose that are not done today. Like speaking in tongues, prophesying. Mm-hmm. Those are done by miracles. God gave these books or these
right.
abilities to certain individuals. That it was of God, this new thing that mm-hmm. came upon the scene. But those things have gone away with the miracles have ceased because there's no need of it anymore. Mm-hmm. Like speaking in tongues and prophecy,
sure.
laying on a hand.
Sure.
Those things were done miraculously to prove that they were of God to those who needed it at the time.
Yeah.
But when God saw that it was complete and it was made perfect, they were.
Brethren, what we do as a matter of faith in Christ, I firmly believe, is governed by principles we find in God's Word. Firmly believe that. Paul says in Romans 10th chapter, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's not just a feeling. There's where do we go to find that authority? And I'm just going to tell you, and I think most if not all agree with this, When men say, I want to worship God in my own way, it ceases to be God's way. When one decides that he wants to employ a special talent in the public worship of God, it becomes a showcase of talent rather than a demonstration of reverence for God and his word. Human egos lie at the heart of much of the, what I would call, sensationalism in modern worship, coupled with the assembly's desire for entertainment. We need to be careful about that. I need to be careful about that. We do not engage in what I have called spectator worship. And I believe that some do. We are engaged together, individually and collectively, to worshiping our God in reverence and awe the way that he wants to. And the only way I know to do that is to look individually at what passages that are found in his word tell me about that and draw conclusions. People draw their own conclusions. And I personally think it's very presumptuous of me to draw a conclusion that I can't find. Steve used the illustration of the circle. We've heard the phrase book chapter. If I can't draw my conclusions from here, I need to be very careful about that. I'm just going to tell you. And I'm going to say something. We're going to talk a little bit more practical about this. I think it's not hard to make application in one of the things that we do when we get together, and that's what we do when we sing. Two fundamental questions come up. Is the authority for church music general or specific? And secondly, if this authority is specific, did God specify vocal music or did he specify instrumental music? I will tell you where I stand. I think the Bible's clear on this. I really do. And I know there are other people that don't think that way, but I think it's very clear. Where do I go? I know you may not can read all of that. There are numerous passages as I look at the New Testament. And what do I see brethren do when it came to music and worship to God? Every instance that I see when the offer of praise to God was done, what's always mentioned? Sing. Why? It's an instrument that everybody has with them. Okay. Why else, though? It edifies. And some will make the argument that, listen, I can listen to Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, and I'm edified. I don't disagree with you, but right? What else? Everybody can participate. Okay. All right. What else? What's that? Okay. Comes from your heart and mind. What else? Listen, I'll say this. Even in what we call a cappella singing, brethren, we can get wrapped up in the music, right? Can we not? Can we not? We can get wrapped up on, oh, that doesn't sound pretty enough, right? And miss the whole point. Joella Pickup said, she wrote a book, this was years ago. I know I'll butcher how she said this, but how she described, she said, music, the notes and the key and all of that are the framework around what? The words. Now, I get it that we've got men and women who've written hymnals and they're not inspired, right? But look at Ephesians 5. What am I to do by singing? Look at there. Speak to one another. One of the reasons I think the New Testament teaches this, that that when we come together and we sing, that's the commandment. We all do it together. Yes, it is edifying. I get all of that, and I don't disagree with that. But it's the instrument through which we instruct each other about God's word. We edify each other and encourage one another. I could say this because he's not here. In fact, I'll be honest. I'd say it if Tommy was here. And Kyle Edwards. But I can say it to Tommy because we're about the same age, although he's older. Y'all remember that. Tommy's older. I'm younger. How many of you have ever sat in front of Tommy Matthews during worship? How many of you ever want to sit in front of Tommy Matthews during worship ever again? I love Tommy dearly. And my joke with Tommy is passages that talk about make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Tommy's Matthew's noise is highlighted in yellow, double underlined, and circled. Because if you sit in front of Tommy, it's noise, right? You're his wife. It's noise, is it not? What's my point? Tommy's engaged in what his God wants him to be engaged in, what he sings. Tommy doesn't sing whispery. He sings loud. And it's off key. Sometimes I think only dogs can hear some of the notes he's saying. But brethren, at the heart of this commandment to sing when we worship together is it's a mechanism where we are glorifying our God. We're teaching each other. We're admonishing each other. We're encouraging one another. I hope this doesn't sound really bold. I know God doesn't care if Mike Benson hits the note right. Does God care? That you sing in B flat when it's really, does he care? What does he care? That you're engaged in that worship with him and you're doing it the way that he has instructed us to do. And we are speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians, the third chapter, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As you what? Sing. I think it's pretty clear. I know others will disagree with me. I think it's pretty clear, right? So these questions come up. Why does the New Testament contrast so powerfully to the Old Testament regarding instrumental music? Was instrumental music used in the Old Testament? Shake your head, yeah. Was it acceptable to God? Say yes. Turn over to Psalm 150 and read the first three or five verses. God said, play the trumpet, play the harp, dance. He said in other places. Does he say that in the New Testament? What does he say? Sing. Whatever my reasons are, and we talk about edification, whatever my reasonings are, the simple thing is that's what he's told me to do. If God still wants it today, why does he not clearly mention the New Testament? He's mentioned the Old Testament. He hasn't clearly mentioned it. He mentions instruments in the New Testament, but never for our praise to God. You think about that? Are instruments mentioned in the New Testament? Shake your head. Where are they mentioned in the New Testament? Where are they mentioned in the New Testament? In Revelation, in figurative language, talking about things that occur in heaven. All right? And that may very well be what happens when we get there. But all I know is all that we went through the passage, all the other passages I've talked about that I can see and look at the New Testament clearly tells me, what should I do when I come together? Should instrumentation be part of my worship to God under the new covenant? My answer? Can't find it. Can't find it. Brethren, outside of divine revelation, we have no basis for faith or religious action in anything that we do. If we are discontent with Bible-directed worship, we can certainly introduce our own preferences as creatures of free choice. We have that option. I go back again to the title of this. Can man worship as he pleases? Sure he can. He can choose to do that. But is it acceptable? We best not expect our actions to have the approval of heaven. If our aim is acceptable worship, for Eric, I must submit myself to the authority of our heavenly King. I don't know any other way to say that. I don't know any other way to say that. I'm going to submit myself to what my King says and what I can find and conclusions I can draw from Scripture. That's what I'm going to do. That's all I can do, right? This is the first bell. I want to say, Steve's going to pick up on Sunday. Authority is a fundamental to Christianity. I may not even like some of the things that are said that I need to do. That's immaterial, right? I may think the way that this was done or that was done, I'm not even talking about worship, I don't like, doesn't matter. I need to be very careful about that. And there are some freedoms and some judgment calls we made. There's a difference between what is expedient and what changes things completely. I will say this. God will judge. God is the ultimate judge. God will give grace. God will be merciful to who God is merciful to. But your four shepherds have a sobering responsibility to look at what God has said for us to do and to do to the best of our ability to have the sheep follow not just us, but more importantly, the chief shepherd. And I've got to tell you, we're going to be held accountable for that. You're going to be held accountable for that. So what do you need to do? You need to study more. You need to be looking and observing what God has said. Thank you. That was second. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Steve's going to finish up the class. I really appreciate all of your comments and participation. It is a challenge in the auditorium. And those of you that have spoken up and talked and contributed, I so much appreciate that. It's been very humbling for me, and I hope you've learned something from it. Thank you.